Welcome to the Steve Witt Podcast.
Well, hey everyone, this is Jay Brogan. I'm swapping in for Pastor Steve Witt again on the Steve Witt Podcast. I'm really excited to be with you today as we dive deeper in how we flourish in our finances. So last week, we got to sit down and have a conversation together about tithing. And, you know, I think tithing is such a rich subject to teach on, but you wouldn't know how valuable it is if you measured how often we talk about it. You know, the principle of tithing doesn't get a lot of love or attention across the span of Western Christianity. Why? Because of the cultural stigma attached to it. You know, tithing can be a hard topic to cover because of a litany of bad experiences that people have had with it. People have felt pressured and they've sometimes felt manipulated when it comes to talking about money. And I just wanted to encourage you today. The main thought that I had walking into the booth today was this: God doesn't play games with your mind or your money. He wants to renew them. He wants to challenge your mindset. He wants to break paradigms. Sometimes God will show up in our lives as strong as a hurricane and break off the strongholds and things in our life that need to go for him to be able to manifest in his fullness and for you to experience the abundant life that Jesus paid for you to have. But above all, God wants to show you who he really is. Because he knows that if we can see who he really is, if we can begin to understand the lengths that he went to establish connection with us, if we can begin in a personal way to realize that everything Jesus did from crucifixion to resurrection was geared towards this connection that you get to have today. We're sitting here, we're having a conversation together, and my hope is that the Holy Spirit will be a part of our conversation, that the Holy Spirit will inspire you to look a little deeper, to not be held back by maybe bad experiences or what other people have tried to say flourishing in your finances look like, and to know in your heart and in your life that God doesn't play games with your mind or your money. You know, the best example that I can think of, I talked about it this Sunday and it cracked me up because I was up there teaching and I just had this memory pop in. You know, I was a little kid when I used to hang out with my grandfather and he was a World War II vet and he loved golf. He was a chain smoker. I mean, my earliest memories of my grandparents, we would kind of explore their house while he was watching golf on the TV at a like insane volume level. And, we discovered his little cabinet with his pipes. That was the first time I put a pipe in my mouth. Woo, that taste, I still remember it. It was terrible. But anyways, he had a thing for dogs. He loved to take care of little dogs. And I remember every year he had a little one. First one was called McGregor. And then the last one, the name escapes me. I just remember it because it was a teeny, like wiener dog. But this dog, oh man, you should have seen it. It was so, so healthily fed. It was a big boy. His legs almost disappeared and it looked like a little throw pillar kind of rotating from side to side, a little dog crab. And I remember when we used to try to pet this dog. Now, this dog had been abused prior to, he was rescued by my grandfather. But when you went to reach him, it was like something got triggered in him and he would shake violently. And if you got your hand too close to his mouth, he would nip you and it would hurt. So I just remember whenever my grandfather would pick up this dog and put it under his arm, that fearful, shaking, nipping little dog, little terror with no legs, would turn into a bold lion and he would bark, the shaking would stop, and he would just be full of boldness because he had faith that my grandfather could handle anything. And I think that in a similar way, I'm not saying you are God's wiener dog, but maybe sometimes we are like God's wiener dog. we all the fearful things that have happened to us and things that keep us locked up in the past, something about when the Lord picks us up in his arms turns us into bold lions. So remember, God doesn't play games with your mind or your money. He wants to renew them, challenge, break off those paradigms. But most of all, he wants to show you who he is. He wants to show you his mindset. You know, Jesus came to us and he was straightforward about who he is, what he's done, and what he's asking from you and me. You know, one of the qualities that I sincerely appreciate about the Lord is that he heals and touches lives because he's moved by compassion. He is not trying to get something out of us. He is not trying to woo us, manipulate us, or give us a certain view of himself. He is being transparently who he is. And when we come to a place of understanding who he really is, and we see that he doesn't just possess the quality of kindness or love or generosity, but we have that revelation, that journey from our head to our heart, that God is love. God is kindness. God is generosity. Something about that changes us. Because once we begin to relate to who we are in God, once we allow him to pick us up, like my grandfather picked up his wiener dog, we allow God to pick us up, and all of a sudden, we are bold, we're brave, we're courageous, because we're held by an unstoppable and powerful God. Jesus really loves you. It's not fake. You know, every teaching of Jesus that we are fortunate enough to have in the Bible, in the Word, when we read about it, one of the most amazing things is the enduring power of those messages. You know, the Word of the Lord stands forever. I want you to think about that. So when God created the earth, he spoke it into existence, right? And so in John 1:1, we hear how Jesus, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So in the beginning, when God said, let there be light, the Word that came out of his mouth and became the divine executor of his will to build the earth, to set into motion everything that creation needed to be, that Word is Jesus. Jesus is that Word in the mouth of God that created everything that we know and see, was Jesus, and Jesus came in the flesh. So it makes sense that the Word of God that sustains the universe, that what he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, or what he spoke to his disciples, would endure because he is the Word of God. But another thing I wanted to point out about it is God is truth. He is truth. So when he taught, when Jesus taught, people knew that he wasn't trying to fool them or fake them. You know, you're listening today, I bet you have a pretty good knower. I bet you know when someone's trying to work you or trying to get something out of you. And that's a powerful revelation. When we hear the Word of God, we recognize God is not trying to coerce us into anything. He's just being himself. And he is the truth. That's one of the hardest things about today is we're in a cultural moment where people want to define their own realities and their own truths. You know, it's the age-old lie goes all the way back to the garden, right? When Eve was being tempted by the serpent, it's because she wanted to be like God, being able to discern good and evil for herself. And that appetite, that lust for control, that desire to be the God of our own lives, determining what is good and right, is alive and well today, because that is what you hear preached all the way across the West. You have people who want to determine what is good and what is right based on their preferences. And here's the reality and the truth is that God alone is truth. Everything that we experience and see, the whole cosmos, universe, the earth, everything that was built throughout the ages of civilization, every relationship, every interaction that led to this moment, to this day, you sitting wherever you are hearing this podcast, was ordained by God, and God is the truth. He is truth. So it's not like God is just making good decisions. Whatever he decides to do is what is right because he is the truth. It all comes back to the source. There's a real temptation for us to go out and make our own reality. But in the end, it's all fantasy. It's all pretend. Because the reality that we come home to is we originated in the mouth of God as the word that he spoke, and we return to him when our time here is done. And when we stand before him one day, the only thing that's going to matter is, do we know the truth? Do we know him? So I guess I just want to ask you that today, as you're listening and wherever you are, do you know truth? Do you know Jesus? Because if you want to flourish not only in your finances, but in every other area that the Lord wants you to flourish in, we have to recognize that we need to know truth. We need to know Jesus. And God wants you to prosper. And what's the path? How do we walk closer along the line to get towards prospering the way that scripture tells us that we're meant to in Christ? Well, the path to prosperity is generosity. Now, how do we know this? Well, you know, you can look through the history of God's generosity outlined in the Old and New Testament, and you start with Adam and Eve, who were planted in the garden, and the Lord gave them access to the whole garden. They could eat from any tree that they wanted to eat from. There was only one that they were restricted on. Why was that tree there? It was to keep their free will intact. And so they had that option to eat from the tree of life and all the other places except for the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But beyond that, they were told to be fruitful, subdue and conquer, be fruitful and multiply. They were blessed with the generosity of God. He would walk every day in the cool of the day with them. And you look down the history and look at the life of Noah. Can you imagine that out of the entire planet? I mean, forget that. Think about the entire city, your entire suburb, wherever you are right now. God looked to and fro and he shows up at your house because you are the one person that he is deciding to save. Isn't that wild to consider? Noah lived that. That was his story. Out of everyone on the earth, God chose Noah, and he said he was the only one righteous. Generosity of God. He could have wiped out everything and everyone and started from scratch, but he saved the one righteous person. Abraham. Abraham received a promise that he would father a nation when he was married to a woman who was admittedly advanced in years and past the age of childbearing. And God was able to not only give him a son, but we look now and we see the history of the Israelites and we see that God was faithful to his promise. He told Abraham that his descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky. And here we are looking at the enduring nation of Israel, God's promise manifest on the earth. But I want to land on Solomon today because I want to talk to you about wisdom. I want to talk to you about how wisdom breeds wealth. You want to flourish in your finances, and I'll touch more on tithing to a degree. But this is the conversation I want to have today is how do we attract the culture of wisdom? Because if you are wise, you will attract wealth. Proverbs 3:16. It says that wisdom offers you long life as well as health and honor. And it really, you know, it made me think those three things, long life, wealth, honor, that is what the world wants. Everybody wants that. They want to live forever. We want to be young forever. We want to have endless wealth, and we want honor and esteem from people all over. That's the dream. And you've got all these people on the earth who are chasing that fleshly dream without realizing that the access to God's perfect version of that is through the door of wisdom, godly wisdom. You can read through Proverbs all the way through, and you'll hear over and over again about how Lady Wisdom stands at the fork in the road where decisions are made, shouting at the top of her lungs for anyone who will listen. Godly wisdom offers you long life as well as wealth and honor. Now, I wanted to dig a little deeper into when Solomon built the temple in 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, there's a big chunk of scripture here that really breaks down an amazing thought process, an amazing way that Solomon viewed God, viewed what he inherited and learned from his father David, and what kind of king he wanted to become. There's just so much evidence of the Lord's anointing on Solomon throughout this whole story. In verse 3, we see how Solomon, it says first that he loved the Lord. What a powerful thing. You can read through the Old Testament over and over, and you will not hear that sentence said about a good number of the leaders outlined in the Old Testament. But it says Solomon loved the Lord. And not only that, but that he walked in the statutes of his father David, meaning he followed the law. He honored what the Lord said was important to him in his word, and that he sacrificed and offered incense at the high place. So the passage unfolds with him going to sacrifice at Gibeon because that was the highest place. And Solomon used to offer a thousand burnt offerings on that altar. Now at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. This is in 1 Kings 3, verse 5. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and the Lord said, "Ask what I should give you." Think about that today. If the Lord came to you right now, you pause this podcast and he said, hey, ask what I should give you. What would you ask for? I mean, for real, think about that right now. What would you ask the Lord for? Because the answer is going to reveal something about where your heart is, where your headspace is, where your treasure is. Imagine that. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and asked what I should give you. What you say you want reveals a lot about you. And a lot of people who are driven by the natural, driven by the carnal, the flesh, they're going to ask for those things, right? You're going to ask for long life, wealth, or honor and same fame, basically. But what does Solomon say? Solomon said in verse 6, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you've kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go or come in. And your servant is in the midst of people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this your great people?" And you know, it pleased the Lord, this is verse 10, that Solomon had asked him this. And God said, "Because you asked for this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you've not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life. This is what we're after. You know, when we talk about tithing, that really is the introduction to godly stewardship over finance. And there's so many different ways that that will help us, right? Stewarding what the Lord puts us into our hands is another way that we worship. It's another way that we're faithful, because God gives each of us just a certain amount of days on the earth, and he gives us certain opportunities and wealth in our hands. And just like the parable of the talents, what do we do with it? What are we going to do with what the Lord has placed into our hand? And so we have Solomon, the king, who loves the Lord and sacrifices to him. And he goes and he makes an extravagant offering to the Lord. And in the middle of that, when he goes to sleep, the Lord arrives with a gift for him. He says, I'll give you anything you want, basically. And Solomon said, just give me an understanding mind that I can govern your people. Now think about this. Solomon asked for wisdom. But what he asked for proves that he already had a great measure of it. The Lord had already gifted him with wisdom. And when he asked for more, the Lord, so full of grace and mercy and intention, increased that gift. So much so that people from all over the world came to marvel not only at the wealth, but just to hear the words that came out of his mouth. Solomon flourished in his finances, but it was so far beyond his own personal wealth. The entire nation prospered because of his heart before the Lord. He asked the Lord for wisdom. And what does Proverbs 3:16 say again? Wisdom offers you long life as well as wealth and honor. God wants you to flourish in your finances. Think about this. Solomon made an offering. There was an encounter, a gift. And he followed all that up with another offering. You see, generosity was the greeter at Solomon's door of destiny. Now, all of us, you, me, we all have a door of destiny. We all have a moment of great importance in our life. And sometimes it's so hard to identify when those moments are. And sometimes you have no idea when the door of destiny is opening for you. The only thing you can do is create a habit and a rhythm of being able to hear from God, being able to let him influence the smaller decisions that you make, so that when those life-changing, once in a blue moon moments arrive, you are listening to the Lord and able to make the right decision. And then the Lord flings open the door of destiny and generosity at the door to welcome in your destiny will advance you. It will propel you into a place of flourishing. Now, I want to remind you, people are wealthy because they know what to do with money. Now, people become wise when they begin to understand how God thinks. And wisdom from God is the greatest gift. You know, and another thought is, we don't ask for wealth or prosperity with selfish motives alone. If we want godly flourishing in our finances, then when we ask for wealth or wisdom from the Lord, we need to do it with an unselfish heart, because this protects our wealth, what the Lord puts into our hands, from becoming a snare. The Lord wants your finances to be a tool in both of your hands, that as you partner together, what you're able to achieve with what the Lord's put in your hands blesses everyone around you, that you have a degree of ownership that you wouldn't if God just did it all. God desires partnership because of what it produces in you. When you partner with the Lord, when you're faithful to steward what he's given you, it gives you a greater ownership over what you're building. And the Lord knows this. He's not an insecure God. He wants you to take what he's put into your heart and your life and to run with it and to build something beautiful for his glory. You know, what's a snare? All my hunters just talked out loud who are listening. But a snare is a trap for catching birds or animals, you know, typically one having a noose of wire or a cord. And it just struck me, oftentimes, if you mishandle a tool, it can become a snare. When you're setting that trap to catch a bird or an animal, you're hoping that the snare will feed you. But if you mishandle it, ouch, right? This is the difference. Like, God is setting up like traps to attract wealth and prosperity for you. But if we mishandle those, they become our snare instead of our tool. So how do we prevent that? Well, like I said, God's prosperous mindset releases wisdom, wealth, and freedom. So how do we keep our money as a tool, not a snare? Well, we press into our relationship with the Lord and we ask for him to give us his mindset regarding wealth, prosperity, and flourishing in our lives. Now, I get it. Money is a super sensitive spot, right? It represents your time. I mean, you and me, we only get whatever days the Lord gives us, right? We have a limited amount of time. And you may have accepted your current job or role with an understanding that I'm going to perform this service or add this value to this company. But what you're really doing is you're saying, I will give you this chunk of my life. I will give you this time for this agreed upon price. So money is intensely personable. Personal. Money is intensely personal. You know, the amount of money I have affects my life on a dramatic level and a daily level. It determines where I live, what kind of food I eat, what car I drive, where my kids go to school. Money determines so much of our actual day-to-day life. So it's incredibly personal, it's private, but it impacts everything. Can you see why Jesus had to speak on this? Why he said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. And money can easily become our master because of the power it has over our everyday lives. And the truth is that we are only free from this slavery when Jesus is Lord, when we refuse to submit to the bondage and the weight of the world and the labels that they try to attach to us based on our income level. And we say, I am a son or I am a daughter of God. I am free from slavery and money is not my master. The Lord is. God is my master. Jesus is Lord. One of the biggest pieces to understanding how to flourish in our finances is tithing. Why? Because tithing helps us confront our love of money. It forces us to remember who is God in our lives. And the funny thing is that money doesn't like being the back seat, right? Like our culture reflects that a lot. Like, look at all the songs on the radio that are all about money. It makes me think about how, you know, a lot of us, we only like to listen to worship music because there's just so much junk in the lyrics of those new songs. But if you listen or read any of those lyrics, you will find that if you listen to secular music that is about those worldly ideals of living forever, being young, or having money, or having esteem, those are actually worship songs for that lifestyle. It's worship songs about money. So my point is, no matter how you cut it, you're either listening to worship music or watching movies and books that glorify God, or you're watching stuff that is worship songs towards the ideals of the world, like worshiping money or esteem or wanting to live forever. And, you know, I think that the body of Christ is coming to a point in time. It's like that fork in the road that wisdom is at, shouting advice. We are at a point in time where the Lord is asking us to be real about our faith, to be real about where we stand. When we say he's Lord of our lives, to mean it, not just at the level of tithing 10%, but to let him be in the driver's seat for what we pour into our mind, for the thoughts we allow to ruminate, for the values that we you know, inadvertently communicate our own values, what's important to us based on what we listen to. The Lord Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I would argue is time is a huge treasure. So where you spend your time reveals where your heart is. Security from money is a counterfeit freedom, because we think if we had enough of it, we would be free. Oh, if I only had this money, I could afford this, or if I had this money, I could pay off this car or this house, or I could put my kids in this school, or I could afford this clothing or this restaurant and blah, blah, blah. If I had enough. But the question is, how much is enough? And you know, love of money doesn't mean that you have to have a lot of it. Money is master doesn't mean you are rich. It means you're tied to the security that you think money can bring. When we love money, we anchor our faith and our hope in our physical wealth, and we lose sight that God owns everything. I belong to Jesus, and He will supply all my needs. You know, money's a magnifier. It's like marriage. It amplifies what you are. So like before you get married, if you're happy in your relationship or if you're stressed or you're insecure about certain aspects of it, once you get married, those things tend to increase. They get bigger. They don't get cured or, you know, minimized by marriage. Marriage is a magnifying glass. It expands it. So it's the same thing with money. So you, with more money, wouldn't solve all your problems. You with more money would just be a richer version of the you now. Like, you know, the decisions that you make in your mindset right now would determine how you spend that money. And so I guess I have a question, like if you're working for you at You and Corp, would you fire you? You can change. You can learn how to use the money that God gives you for His glory, to be able to steward it well. But I just want to remind you, there is no true freedom or life in money. It's only in Jesus. If you're in Jesus and He is in you, if you're connected to the vine, if you made Jesus the Lord of your life, then His freedom is yours. And you just get to a place where you're saying, Lord, I will trust You, not just with my future, or my soul, those things I give to You that sometimes aren't physical things I can hold in my hand, but I am allowing the natural, like what I do in the natural, like how I handle my money, to also be touched and impacted by Your power and by Your Spirit. And I will be obedient to You to not just give and tithe, but to be generous with what You've given me. Like, because God, I know that You've been generous with me in every way beyond what I deserve. And it is time for you to embrace who you are. You are a son and daughter of the King. You've never been, or will you ever be, poor when you belong to Jesus. You know, the world tries to label us. It tries to say that, oh, this person's rich, poor. This person's wealthy. This one's successful. All the ideals that the world worships, you know what? God has something better for you. You know, Jesus in Matthew 4, it's such a interesting and rich passage of scripture. You see, Jesus in Matthew 4:1, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, and He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says that He was famished. I mean, He is hungry. And the tempter, Satan, came to Him and said, hey, if You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You see that? Right before this, we see that the Father affirmed Jesus as His Son. After John baptized Him, it says the heavens opened up and a dove descended. The Holy Spirit descended in the shape of a dove on Jesus' shoulder. And then there was an audible voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well. Please listen to Him. So Jesus has already been affirmed. His identity has been affirmed in public. And what was Jesus' response? He goes into the wilderness to seek God, and 40 days later, here's the devil tempting Him. And the devil is tempting Him by saying, perform a miracle, prove your identity by performing. perform signs and wonders and miracles, make bread. You know, you may have experienced a similar temptation even this past week. You're a child of God. Where's the money? Isn't blessing proof of any good father's hand? Does God care about you if you struggle with finances? Jesus even says later in Matthew 7 that many will come to him crying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name, do many deeds of power in your name. And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness. This is how Jesus described people who performed great signs of power and wonder in his name, workers of lawlessness. Now, why did he say that? It's because they didn't know him. You see, his word is his law. If we operate outside of his word, no matter how great the effect or accomplishments, we are lawless. You see, it's not the proof that the world sees that marks you as his own. It's not the work you accomplish that gives you a place with the Father. It's this simple question. Do you know him? Because, you know, there's a very real day that you're going to stand before the Lord, and it won't matter how well you performed if you didn't know him. Let's get back to the wilderness. We'll bring this thing in for a landing. Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Satan is challenging his identity. He's saying, prove that you're the Son of God. Now, Satan is not a second-rate tempter. Why is he even coming at Jesus with this? He knows that Jesus is the Word. Why does he think this is going to work? Well, I got a question. Could Jesus turn the rocks into bread? Well, as the express and living Word of God, Jesus himself came out of the mouth of God as the divine, like I said earlier, executor of his command when the earth was created. He could have made bread out of thin air. No big deal. Would God have been angry if Jesus made bread out of stones? How is this different from the loaves and fishes? Why didn't Jesus just make the bread and shoo Satan away? The answer is, Jesus knows the Father. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, the scripture reads, Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the land he's giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Jesus didn't turn stone into bread because the Father hadn't told him to. Satan did. And Jesus only did what the Father said. He wasn't moved by Satan, the Pharisees, or anybody else to do anything other than what the Father told him to do. And, you know, as long as money is our master, we will never come into the fullness of the life that God wants us to have. Why? Because Jesus said he only did what he saw his Father doing. And our role as sons and daughters is to model what Jesus demonstrated on the earth. Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing. It's our responsibility to model what we see the Father doing. And the Lord, our God, is generous, giving, and He has skin in the game. You see, he didn't just declare us saved. Jesus came in human flesh, lived a perfect life, was crucified, and then 3 days later resurrected to establish the connection between you and I and the Father, to reestablish it, to cross the chasm that sin caused. So we look at God and we look at Jesus. He did what he saw the Father doing. We have to do the same. If we want to flourish in our finances, then we have to do what we see the Father doing. And we can't allow what the world says is the better way, which is our own happiness or selfish fulfillment in living. We're called to live a sacrificial life where we give everything to the Lord. And where we, when he asks for something like a tithe, or when we see an opportunity to bless somebody with our offering, we do it because we love the Lord and we are doing what we see him doing. Real wealth is found in Jesus. Everything else fades away. Can't take it with us. Jesus is a much better master than money. So let's finish this up here. In verse 4, Jesus answers Satan and said, It's written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, Satan tried to challenge Jesus during a time where Jesus' physical body needed nourishment, but Jesus doesn't practice a ministry of lawlessness. He lives completely by what he hears the Father say and do. Jesus is the law and the prophets. He is the completion of the old covenant, the better sacrifice. So Jesus didn't owe Satan an explanation for who he is. You, me, God didn't need our validation. God just declared Jesus as his son prior to the 40 days and nights in the wilderness. Basically, what I'm trying to say is God doesn't answer to the clay. He answers to the potter. Jesus doesn't answer to us, the clay. He answers to the Father, the potter. Now, you know, the enemy might come to you and point to the stones in your life and say, hey, can we use that for bread? Maybe he's pointing at your tithing and like the stones and saying, hey, eat that, eat your seed. You're starving. You're a child of God. You can't afford this. The enemy loves to use our divine parentage as the Trojan horse for our compromise. You are a child of God, so you can compromise. He'll forgive you. But you see, Jesus wasn't swayed by this temptation, and neither will you be swayed by the enemy's catcalls for you to prove your identity. Why? Because our identity in Christ is sealed by the Holy Spirit within us. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you believe that you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. God is infinite. He is here with you now. And so when we talk about flourishing in our finances, that's really just the baseline of what the Lord wants to do. We start with tithing, and then God teaches us how to be generous and how to manage our funds with heaven's wisdom at our side. But what we're really trying to go for here is we're trying to live out a life that's simply poured out before the Lord and inflamed with passion and full of faith and beauty. We want you to flourish in your finances. And the Lord wants to break off mind blocks and strongholds right now. You know, a lot of us still have a slave mentality, don't we? In the kingdom, just reminds me of the Israelites when they had finally made it out of Egypt. They kept looking back and they were always afraid of what was coming after them. And then they were afraid in Canaan when they looked out at the giants in the land, somehow seeing all the miracles and promises of God set them free in body, but their minds were still very much enslaved to fear, enslaved to the world. And sometimes we can be the same. Our minds are still enslaved to the world, even though the Lord has set us free. There's still a transformation in our minds, like Romans 12:2 says that there needs to be a reformation of the way that we think so that we can know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. The Lord wants to give you his mindset. He wants to break off all of those things that hold you back. When you look at money and you panic or you say, I can't do it, the Lord wants to break off the mind block and stronghold today and say, don't say you can't handle money. You can learn. You can learn. And I had five real quick tips that I got from a Dave Ramsey video about how to build wealth. Now, so these aren't terribly magical sounding, but you know, if you listen to each one, you will see if you implement these five things, you will grow wealth over time. So let's get some practical 5 points for how we can build wealth. Number one, get on a budget, a written plan, on paper, on purpose. You got to break off that mind block that you can't handle your money. You can change. Let the grace of God lift you up to a higher place and change your habits. Two, get out of debt, because a borrower is slave to the lender. You know, the most powerful wealth builder is your job. And the average car payment today is anywhere from $500 to $700. Can you believe that? If you were to take that $500 and invest it from age 30 to 70 in a decent growth stock mutual fund, you'll have $5.6 million. Who got rich off of our car payments? Well, the manufacturer did. We're giving it to somebody else. So credit cards are bondage and slave masters. You got to get out of debt. How do you do that? Well, you don't borrow anymore. Number three, be careful to foster high quality relationships. You become the people you hang around with. Love what Dave Ramsey had to say. He said that you become like the people you surround yourself with, but I have a question. Do you do your friends live like you want to live? Because over a 10 period of time, your income is going to approximate and become within 10, 20% of the average of your 10 closest friends' income. Why? Because you have the same habits. You need to make sure you have an inner circle of people you want to be like. 4, save and invest. Wise people save money. In the house of the wise are stores of money, and foolish men devour all that they have. If you spend all you have, that's kind of what scripture is talking to us about there. It says that, you know, the wise people save, foolish people eat all they've got. So save for an emergency, a rainy day. Think about it, like car wrecks, losing a job, unexpected pregnancy. These are things that happen in our life. So we save and invest so that we can be prepared for those moments and so that you can retire with dignity. And 5, what we've been talking about this whole time, become a generous person. Y'all know those generous people. Those are the most incredible people to be around. That's who you want to be friends with. Those are the people who open doors for other people. And that's who the Lord is calling and raising you up to be. So Lord, I just thank you for your goodness, for your generosity, and the way that you cause flourishing abundance to just spring up in our lives. God, I ask that you would bless whoever's listening to this morning or today, tonight, whenever they're listening. God, I pray that you would just overwhelm them with your presence, and God, that they would open up their minds, that the power to flourish in their finances is something that you're offering to them, that they were to ask you for wisdom and to let you become their business partner, they will flourish in their finances. Again, this is Jay Brogan. It was great being with you today. Have a good one.